Good morning, everyone. The reading today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. The reading is about the Apostle Peter, who was staying in Lydda, not far from Joppa. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed up in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jane. Very good. I'm reading a book at the moment. Thank you, Thomas. I appreciate the applause. I can read. I'm reading a book, and I thought it looked really good when I looked at the blurb, and it's about a family in Ireland, and I thought it looked really quite interesting, and I thought, hey, this is good. Read the first chapter, and I thought, okay, this is obviously not going to be very fast-paced. So I've got to chapter 16, and I'm still waiting. Something might happen. I'm sure it will happen. It's even not particularly well written. I don't know why I'm continuing, but it's been a bit of a tricky read. It's not unpleasant. It's just very, very slow. But we come to this story, and in nine chapters we've had the Holy Spirit coming like fire on people. What else have we had? We've had Peter preaching. We've had the apostles chucked in jail. We've had Stephen arrested, accused, and stoned. We've had persecution in the church. We've had Philip and an Ethiopian story when the Ethiopian gets baptized. We've had Saul as he was riding down the road and get encountered by becoming blind, an incredible encounter with God. In this story that Luke has written is action right from the very beginning. So it's nothing like my novel, which is probably just as good. And now in the last little section, just before this one, we had someone healed, and now we've had someone raised from the dead. It's not a bad first nine chapters. I will continue reading this story. I'm not sure about the other one. I read this and I thought, yeah, I know now. I know why they just, you know, they said her name is Tabitha, and you know, it can be translated as Dorcas. It's like if anyone had a name like Dorcas, I'd change nationalities just so you could say it differently. I actually really love the name in Te Reo for me is Anoru, which I really, really like. But no one calls it to me, and I don't expect anyone will. But it's okay. I'm okay with that. Here we go in the story, and as Luke is writing the story, he's writing it for a particular purpose. And it's following on from the story of Luke's gospel, and as we come into the Acts, often called Acts of the Apostles, or some people call Acts of the Holy Spirit. But certainly, it's about acts. It's about action. And there's lots of action that's going on. So Luke is following on from the Great Commission. Mark 16 says, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:9, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is the story of the gospel moving from the resurrection of Jesus, moving outwards from Jerusalem, and going further and further and further. And it's going out with acts of power. It's going out with discipleship. It's going out with lots of different things about the growth and the foundations of the church. You know, Acts 2:42, where it talks around the things that the church was built around the apostles' preaching, around prayer, around breaking of bread. And there's another one which I can't bring to mind at the moment, but I'm sure you'll know it. Remember the table we made? Does anyone remember the table we made? And on the four pillars, Pixie wrote the four things of, anyway, that's a came to mind, so I opened my mouth and it came out. So this is what Luke is trying to say, is trying to get us to understand around the growth of the kingdom of God, the growth of the gospel after the resurrection of Jesus and after the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have the story of Tabitha. Interesting that Tabitha is named as a disciple. There's not that many individuals named as disciples. But I think Luke is trying to get us to understand something here around who Tabitha really was. Now, I don't know if any of you know, but Franco has been trying to teach me Italian. And so far, the only words I know are birds. I know pappagallo, I know fenicottero, I know pinguino, and I know struzzo. You can ask him what they are. But in Italian and in other many, I know, incredible knowledge I have. I can actually say hello and goodbye as well. But in many languages, I actually learnt German at primary school for a year and a half. A year and a half kind of tells you something about it, how well my German went. And you know how in languages they have masculine words and they have feminine words and they have other words that aren't masculine and feminine. Well, it's interesting that this word disciple in this piece of scripture is the only time that it's used in the feminine. Disciple is a masculine word, and it comes across, this is the only time that it's written in the feminine. And I think in the language, I think Luke is wanting us to get something here as part of the importance of the growing of the gospel, that actually women were actually really, really significant and important. And I don't want to, I'm not knowledgeable enough about Greek and all the rest of it, but when I read that, I thought, actually, that's quite significant. That Luke is trying to say that actually this is really important, because in that day and age, it would have been a very male-dominated society. And what did when Peter preached, he talked around in the prophecy from Joel, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm hanging out for the old men, but that's good. We're not forgotten. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It's really important, I think, that we see that Jesus was breaking the cultural norm of a very male-dominated society. And he was saying, this is a kingdom that is quite different. This is a kingdom for all, for everyone. And so on Mother's Day, I think it's significant that we say, actually, it is valued. It is important that it is for everyone. And often Luke, through his story of the gospel and through Acts, he emphasizes on the fact that it's the poor, the broken, the downcast, and the outcast. They're the ones who God is calling into the kingdom. And that's why it's so significant. And we might go, oh yeah, it's just another woman's lib thing. No, no, this is really important from when you look at the context of the day. And what Luke is trying to say is actually really important that the gospel of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, was given to all so that we live in the fullness of that. And it's the only time in the New Testament that it's used in that feminine form. And I think it's significant. But what did her discipleship look like? So Tabitha is, and I'm going to use Tabitha as her name from here on in, for good reason. It was occupied by action. It was occupied by her faith of being kind, of showing charity and mercy. She was obviously well loved by the widows. She was obviously made clothes, so she was someone who was clever as a seamstress or whatever that looked like in those days. She was generous to the widows. She was kind to the poor. And yet she still got sick. Here was this great disciple, incredible accolade, identified as one of the few in the gospel story or in the New Testament story of being someone of such high standing, but she still got sick. You know, sometimes even if we are right in the very fullness of what God wants to us, we still get ill, don't we? Anyone had a cold this year so far? It's part of being in our fallen world, isn't it? And not only that, she died. And then they called for Peter. Interesting that they called for Peter urgently or come in a hurry. And this really, I'm trying to work, talking my head around why did they ask Peter to come? Was Peter known for raising people from the dead? How many people did Peter raise from the dead? Anyone know? We're told of one. So do they think they were asking him to come and raise you from the dead? So they'd got the body, they put her in an upper room, they'd cleaned the body, they'd washed the body, preparing for burial. So the norm would have been within 24 hours, you would have that person buried. So why were they calling for Peter? I don't know. I don't know what their minds were thinking, but it makes you, because we read the story, and go, oh, Peter raised her from the dead. Obviously they were getting Peter so he could raise her from the dead. Well, I'm not so sure that was the case. I wonder whether they were just asking Peter to come to say his condolences, to say goodbye. Maybe Peter knew of her. They honored this woman so much that they thought that it would be great for someone of such high standing as Peter to come and pray last rites, to pray for them to be a part of that story. We're not told what that is. But I'm not sure that they asked Peter to come to raise her from the dead, because they'd prepared her for burial. Interesting. But then what did Peter do? Peter came. What did he do? He prayed. So in that space of Peter praying, I mean, I can only imagine, you know, did God say, her time's not up yet. Peter, why don't you call her forth? I've still got stuff for this woman to do. And Peter goes, why not? So he calls her forth. And Jesus raises her from the dead. I did a quick little research of how many people were actually raised from the dead in the Bible. I mean, Jesus is a good one. The answer is always Jesus or chocolate. Jesus is always a good one. Shout out, anyone else? Lazarus. Yeah, daughter of Jairus. Yes, the son of the widow. Very good. Another widow. Interesting, eh? Didn't Paul raise that guy who fell out of the off the window when he was preaching? I'll try not to keep you that long. Peter, we've got Tabitha. Oh, what about Old Testament? Elisha. Elisha, there's one, the son of a Shunammite. Elijah, another son of widow. Elisha, there was another one. Elisha was already dead. And they buried another dead person and they touched his bones and he got back to life again. That's pretty cool. I don't want to go too far. There were lots of people raised from the dead. When? When Jesus died. Valley of Bones. I'm not going to go there. There's few interpretations of what that could be. But there were lots of people who were raised from the dead when Jesus died, wasn't there? Just the power of God. But see, Peter wasn't actually known as being someone who was necessarily the person to get when you wanted someone raised from the dead. We know of a guy who's he's dead now, but he served as a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he saw multiple people raised from the dead. I've actually prayed for someone to be raised from the dead. We had a child that died in the church we were going to, and I, not in front of anybody, but we had an opportunity to walk past the coffin, and I thought, God, this is so unfair. Like this, it's like months old, and so I just we had an opportunity to just walk past. So I just laid my hand on this cold body, and just prayed that God would raise him from the dead. And they weren't. But that's okay. And I'm not particularly worried about it because God's the one who holds. But I thought, you've got to give it a go, don't you? That's the power of God, the possibility. Sorry, that was a bit of a side note around that. But in the story, what is it that we need to notice? What is it that we need to look at? And what is it, and I think we've talked, you know, some of it around Tabitha being a woman, being a disciple, and all the things that it looked like for her. What, you know, it made me think, what did her discipleship actually look like? And she'd obviously had an incredible effect on others. And it made me think that actually discipleship is really important. You know, one of our catch lines is that we are disciples following Jesus. And a part of being a disciple is actually making disciples as well. And being a part of a journey in our discipleship. And she had this care for widows and outsiders. And I think that's challenging, but it's also part of our following of Jesus. If we follow someone, then we should surely be like them. And that's what Jesus was like. He reached out to the last, the lost, and the least. You know, and quite often this morning we've talked about widows, and I want to honor those of you who are widows this morning. And just say, I acknowledge that actually that's a very painful thing to have to go through to lose one that you've loved. And in society gone past, you would have been shunned, you would have often been pushed to the side, you would have had no ability to earn money. You would have been completely and 100% determined or looked after by your family. And so I want to stand with you and just acknowledge you in the room today. If that's you, then may God bless you. For those of you who some of you it's been many years, some not so many. But may God bless you and be with you. Be honored amongst us today. So what does it look like for us to be a disciple? What is discipleship all about? It's about being apprentices. When I was teaching, I used to have student teachers come into my classroom and they would learn everything that I would know in 5 minutes and then move on to the next teacher. No. They would come into your room, and there was one particular guy who used to work in the Air Force and then trained to be a school teacher, and he really wasn't. And so when it came to that time of giving a report, how do you honestly say this guy is rubbish and would not make a great teacher? But I don't think he ever did he? I'll tell you who I'm talking about later, because it was at Winchester. But there are other ones that were in my, obviously I wasn't a great teacher, was I? But there were other ones that ended up teaching my kids. And so it's a great opportunity to have someone else in your classroom where they come and they learn from you, and you actually learn from them, and their young, fresh ideas come and refresh your old, stale ideas. But it's a great kind of relationship that you have of learning and teaching and growing. And I think this is the idea of discipleship. And as you are close to the person who is discipling you, the person who is mentoring you, then the key is being close to them. And in the days that we're talking about, they would have had a rabbi, and a rabbi would have had a learner or a group of learners, a group of disciples, like Jesus did. And Jesus called his 12, but then he had the 72 and many, many more throughout history. They hung out with Jesus. They were close to Jesus. But let's look at Peter. Prime example of a great disciple. What was Peter like? So he was a fisherman. He had a wife and probably children. It doesn't say in the New Testament that he had children, but quite likely he would have had kids. Would have been unusual for him not to. His mother-in-law lived with him. Interesting response. He was very impulsive. He had a brother, Andrew, great man, who was also a fisherman. They had like a fishing business, like they lived in the fishing business. And Jesus called him, and he met Jesus, and Jesus called him out of that business and asked him to follow him. And so Peter, being the impulsive kind of bloke that he was, yep, I'm all in. And then as he was being discipled by Jesus, he lacked faith and he fell in the water when he was trying to, mind you, getting out there for a start was, you know, walking on water was kind of fun, but he lacked faith at times. He told Jesus to go away from him. He misunderstood most of what Jesus said, seemed like most of the time. He was impulsive. He tried to build a tent for Moses and Elijah. He opposed Jesus when Jesus tried to wash his feet. Like, is this a good model of a disciple? He claimed that he would never deny Jesus and ended up denying Jesus 3 times. He hides after Jesus is arrested. I sometimes wonder, you know the story where one of Jesus' disciples cut off the ear of the servant? I often wonder whether that was Peter. It's the kind of thing I thought he would probably do. It doesn't say it is, but you know, I wonder the questions we have in heaven. He was headstrong. He was arrogant. He tried to tell Jesus what he should and shouldn't do and where he should go and all the rest of it. But he was a disciple. He was always a disciple. And never once did Jesus say, "You're not my disciple." And then his faith journey. Jesus forgave him. Jesus restored him. Jesus reaffirmed him. He said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." He changed his name from Simon to Peter, the rock you build a church on. He went from fear to boldness as he preached after the day of Pentecost. He healed the sick in Jesus' name and he raised the dead. And it's not actually in scripture, but in church history suggests that for his faith he was crucified. And the story goes that he wasn't crucified upright, but he said, "I want to be crucified upside down because I don't want to be crucified in the same way that Jesus did. I don't," that, you know, he didn't want to have that as, he didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified in the same way. But that's the story of Peter's discipleship. And it gives me great hope, because the way that I feel like I failed so often, the way that I feel that my weakness gets me away from being a good disciple of Jesus, actually, it's the very thing that holds me. Because discipleship isn't about one decision that you make and then you're there, you're in, you're safe, it's all sweet and happy. But it's actually constantly stepping towards Jesus. And sometimes we might step back a bit, but actually it's constantly walking to be closer and closer to Jesus. To me, that's what discipleship is. We're called to be like the person we are following. And for me, that's Jesus. I want to be more like him. Do I fail? 100%. Do I get it right every time? Hardly ever. But actually, it's about walking towards Jesus. It's not something that we attain. It's not just one step and you're there. It's not one encounter and then you're there. It's constantly learning, walking, showing. But to be a disciple, it needs to be intentional. So that's why every space that we have at All Saints, we encourage it to be a discipleship space. So if you're part of the music team, we actually encourage you to pray together, to open the word together, to talk about deep things together. It's why we're encouraging small groups. It's why we're encouraging prayer at the moment, and whether it's individually or in triplets or in small groups or corporately or whatever that looks like, because that's part of our discipleship journey. But you have to be intentional. Every space we want to have a sense of discipleship. We have to be intentional about the way we pray. And we're obviously we're trying to increase and encourage and build that across the parish. But also about reading our Bibles. And it's not about looking at that and going, I fail so badly. It's just going, just take one step towards Jesus. One little step. An extra 10 minutes of prayer. An extra 10 minutes of reading our word. I was going to say an extra $10 in the plate, but perhaps I shouldn't say that. But actually, isn't it? It's about God breaking into all of our spaces. And in each of our spaces to enter into that. Saying, actually, yeah, to be generous is actually part of who Jesus was. And that's what we want to be like. It's about discussing and working with others. That we don't live this life as individuals, as disciples, but actually we're disciples of a community, aren't we? We're a community of disciples. And it never stops. So I guess my question this morning is, are you still taking steps? Because as soon as you feel like you've got there, I feel like you realize you're so far away. But if you feel like you've got there, I think you're in trouble. Because I think we need to understand that it's a lifelong journey that we are trying to be more like Jesus. And I guess the other question I have is, who are you discipling? Who are you pulling up? Who have you noticed in the parish or in your workplace that you're going, actually, I want to teach you. I want to encourage you to be more like Jesus, to be better than you are. And who are you being discipled by? Who are the people in your life that you've said, actually, will you grow me? Will you help me to grow better than I am? So if we really think that discipleship is a good thing, then it takes action. Don't wait to page 17 or chapter 17. But actually, it's about taking a step now. And so can I encourage you that out of the story where we see the discipleship of Peter and of Tabitha, that actually the miraculous can happen as we invite God into the different spaces of our worlds. That we can see that the kingdom of God is spreading. And through the book of Acts, we see how it spreads and spreads. And how the Holy Spirit and just continues to move in lots of different areas and spaces. That as we choose to enter into that journey, that we'll be amazed with what it looks like when God steps into our space and brings the miraculous into being. So Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are someone who is worth following. We want to ask that you would help us. Would you be close to us? As we step towards you, would you draw near to us? Would you continue to teach us and grow us? Would you reveal yourself more to us than we already know? Would you move by your power through us? Would we see the miraculous happen as we see people come to faith, as we see people healed, as we see your kingdom come and your will be done?